Well, we're continuing to look at the Epistle to the Romans, this great letter which covers all the various aspects, the contents, and the importance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we saw last week a rather shocking description of how man gave up God. In chapter 1, verses 18, 19, it's quite clear that it was a choice of men early in history, and it increasingly became that choice, to give up on God, to go their own way, to deliberately refuse the evidence and the clear call of God to obedience. No, we decided, we preferred our sin. It's a saying that, will you have your sin and go to hell? Or will you have Christ and go to heaven? And men prefer to have their sin, knowing that they will be judged, rather than let it go for a moment. Sins are so precious to people. And men have given up God. But then, in verses 24 onwards, it's clear that some even worse news, God has given up men. And that, if that was the final word, well, that would be the final word, because there would be no hope for any of us. God gave up men. He gave them up to various sins. He gave them over, allowing them to find out what the results would be of living in such an unclean, ungodly, unrighteous way. But I want to put it this way. It's a very Gentile sort of chapter. The Gentiles being everybody that's not a Jew. And it's rather clear from looking at chapter 2 that what Paul chiefly, not exclusively, has in mind is that this is the way the Gentiles have gone. This is the way men and women without any fear of God have gone. And what has happened is that it's how the world went. And at the same time, God brought out the Jewish nation through Abraham, we read earlier on, and he preserved the Jewish nation, by and large, from the same outward extreme sins. You wouldn't find the Jews engaging in all the various excesses, some of which we were almost embarrassed to read in Romans 1. Things which are so everyday today in England, it's almost not respectable to be like that. But it's how the world went. But at the same time, God brought out that Jewish nation, and the Jewish nation thought they were far better than everybody else. But chapter 2, which we're approaching now, clearly addresses the Jews in the main. Again, not exclusively, not absolutely, it applies to pseudo-Christians too. It applies to those who are churchgoers, but are not the church. Those who just go along, those who look and feel they've done their bit by going. Whoever thou art, the chapter begins, therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. And the chief thing which he would have in mind is that he was a Jew himself, he was the apostle to the Gentiles, but he writes to Jews and Gentiles, and he says, this is the way the Gentiles have gone, but who are you to judge them? You yourselves do the same things. And we're going to think about that today. He's making five very important points, it seems to me. He's saying, don't forget, you are equally guilty. That's the first. The second is that judgment will be according to our deeds, not our background. The third is that Gentiles are guilty of breaking the Jewish law. How can that be? The fourth is that there is a peculiar stance of the self-righteous which is totally unacceptable to God. And finally, bad press. The bad press, which hopefully we will get to. We're taking quite large chunks in these first two chapters, maybe two and a half chapters, and maybe then we'll go into more detail as we go into the later chapters. But the first is, you judge the Gentiles for their extreme ungodliness, but you are equally guilty, he says. You do the same things. Now, Paul is exposing the fact that the Gentiles, the deliberately non-religious in his day and ours, do these things openly. And the hypocritical Jews For many of them, they were doing the same things in secret. And they thought that because they were Jews, because they'd been circumcised as babies, and therefore they belonged to the respectable side of society, they could get away with it. And it was somehow less sinful if they didn't parade these things in the streets, if they just sinned in secret. And Paul says, no, you're guilty of the same things. There were many of the sins which are there in chapter 1, which to a certain extent the Jews, with all their light and understanding and all that God had revealed to them, made them more guilty than the Gentiles, because they had the law, they had the scriptures, they had the enlightened conscience, the word of God. So he's saying that the hypocritical Jew, the self-righteous, respectable person even today, do the same things secretly. But he's also emphasizing that teaching of the Lord Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, that sins occur in the heart, not on the outside. Where does sin come from? Jesus said, it doesn't come from whether you wash your hands or not with sanitizer or with soap or whatever else. It doesn't come from cleaning the knives and forks and the cups and the plates, which the Pharisees insisted on doing ceremonially. That's not what it is. Sin comes from the heart, and it comes out and expresses itself. It doesn't enter in through what you eat or drink or where you go. Sin is in you and it comes out. That's the direction of it. He's emphasizing the teaching that if you steal, well, that's a great sin. But if you covet, if you sit there longing to have something that belongs to someone else, you've committed the sin against the commandment, thou shalt not steal, in your heart. You're as guilty as the next person, as guilty as that thief that breaks in and steals. And then if you sit seething with anger against someone, you hate them, you despise them, well, you've murdered them in your heart. That's the teaching of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, and it's definitely what Paul has in mind also. He's saying that you Jews, why you hate each other, you're jealous of people, you're committing murder. Although you don't go out and stab someone or carry a shotgun, you are guilty of murder by these things. And he says the world, with all its adultery, with all its sexual deviation, he says if you sit there and you're lusting after that woman next door or that man down the road, well, you're guilty of adultery in your heart. That's where the sin comes from. That's where it is. The fact that it doesn't come out in the same way is neither here nor there. You're guilty of sin. Sin is in the heart, not on the outside. So he's saying that you think you'll get away with it. In verse 3, he says, and thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? And he's thinking in verses 4 and 5, but the fact that God has been good to you, in goodness, long-suffering, forbearance, and you think, well, that means that I'm going to get away with it. No, you have more to answer to, he says. Despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart, what are you doing? You're treasuring up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, a day of judgment that is coming. And the second thing that, the second but, he's saying you judge the Gentiles for their extreme ungodliness and unrighteousness, but, secondly, judgment will be according to our deeds, not our background or professed belief. And in verses 6 to 11, who will render to every man according to his deeds. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honour and immortality, eternal life. But to them that are contentious, don't obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish. But glory, honour and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. For there's no respect of persons, there's no partiality, that means, with God. So judgment will be according to our deeds. Every man according to his deeds, not his apparent respectability. And God doesn't respect and look at certain people who have a nice, respectable image and say, well, okay, you're okay, but that person who's a bit of a tramp and goes around and broadcasts their sins, well, I'm going to judge them. God doesn't do that. He doesn't judge people according to their social status. He doesn't respect persons. When he says, this is something to think about, when he says, those in verse 7, by patient continuance in well-doing, seek for glory and honour, isn't that saying that if we're good and we try to do good things, we'll go to heaven? That we're saved by works? Well, no, we know he can't be saying that, because he spends the entire book telling us that's not the case. We're not saved by good works. What he's saying is, first of all, hypothetically, if it were that a person was patiently continuing in well-doing, seeking for glory and honour and immortality, well, they would receive eternal life. And in verse 10, but glory, honour and peace to everyone that worketh good. So yes, hypothetically, if there's a person that lives and does and lives a perfect life, well, yes, eternal life. That's hypothetically. But also, you could actually think of it practically. If anyone did patiently seek to get right with God, it must mean that, by patient continuance in well-doing, seek. And you're seeking for glory and honour. You're seeking to find the right way of God, the right way to salvation. You're not being misled into thinking you can get to heaven by your own good works. You can see that it's by grace. And so you're patiently seeking. And that means in verse 10, you're working good. You're doing that which is good. The good work is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. So that would be true as well. The general trend is verses 8 and 9. To them that are contentious, don't obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, well, tribulation and anguish. Every soul of man that doeth evil, and he says of the Jew first, and then of the Gentile. It's not just the Gentiles and maybe the odd very bad Jew. No, it's Jews and Gentiles will be judged in this way. And the key verse is, verse 11, there is no respect of persons. He doesn't look and say, have you got your baptismal certificate with you when you enter the pearly gates? Not that they are pearly gates necessarily, but he doesn't ask you for some description of your background and how many times you went to church. And did you go morning and evening, or did you go to the prayer meeting? Did you do anything religious during the week? He doesn't do that. He's no respect of persons. He looks upon the heart, and he will judge every man according to their sins. So judgment will be according to that, without the law or within the law. Those who are without the law will be judged without the law, but those who are within the law will be judged within the law. So the atheist as well as the so-called believer. So then he goes on to speak about how the Gentiles will be judged by the law of God. And it's the Gentiles that turn around and say, well, we don't believe the law of God, so how can we be judged by it? You didn't give the commandments to us, you gave the commandments to the Jewish people. So how can we be judged for not keeping their commandments? Well, Paul, for one thing, we do know that the commandments are given to mankind. They were given to the Jews for the world. So the Ten Commandments are binding upon everyone in the world. But he talks about, in verse 12, as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law. As many have sinned in the law, that's the Jews, shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law. It's not hearing it every week that makes you a candidate for heaven or qualifies you. It's doing it. It's putting into practice the things that you hear. So he says, verse 14, the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law. That's to say that the Gentiles, people who don't have the Ten Commandments and don't follow them, nevertheless keep the Ten Commandments in an outward way. Most respectable people who are not Christians don't bow down to idols and don't desecrate their parents' memory. There's a lot of love for parents amongst people who are not Christians, according to that commandment. And then all the commandments about us and our neighbour, Most people who are respectable people don't go out to kill people, to steal from people, or to have adultery with people. They despise lying, although lying is bound up with most of our society today. And he's saying, in verse 14, Gentiles, which don't have the law, by nature know that it's right to do the things contained in the law, and so they're a law to themselves. But verse 15, they show the work of the law written in their hearts. These Ten Commandments were written on tables of stone, but also God has written the principles of the Ten Commandments in every man, woman, and young person's heart, so that we do know what is right from what is wrong. And we have consciences. Consciences are in tune with the law of God. You don't have consciences which are tuned to a different wavelength. Our consciences, by nature, man, woman, and child of every tribe and kingdom under heaven, have the law of God. Their consciences also bearing witness, verse 15, their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. And he says in verse 16, there's a day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. So the peculiar stance of the self-righteous, verses 17 to 24. Behold, thou art called a Jew, you rest in the law, you make your boast of God, you know his will, you approve the things that are excellent, and you're confident that you're a guide of the blind. This is the Jewish person, or the respectable religious person, even in our day. You're confident, you're a guide of the blind, you're a light to them which are in darkness. You're an instructor of the foolish. You're a teacher of babes. You have the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. And you teach another. Don't you teach yourself? Verse 21. You preach a man should not steal. Dost thou steal? And I would suggest that for most, if they were honest, they would come to the conclusion that they were dishonest. Most people actually, if they examine their lives, they'd say, yes, but I do steal. I do steal when I can, I take what I can, I get what I can out of life, I want what other people have got. That's stealing, says God. So you do the same things. You say a man should not commit adultery, but do you commit adultery? You abhor idols, but do you commit sacrilege? Do you love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, strength and mind, or are there things you love better than God? That's idolatry. You make your boast, verse 23, of the law, but through breaking the law, don't you dishonour God? So that's the thought, that the peculiar stance of the self-righteous. You have the form, you teach it, but is your heart right with God? That's what Paul is saying here. And in chapters 1, 2, and in verse 3, he justifies it. In chapter 3, he justifies it. He's really leading up to chapter 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's one of the first short verses which I had to learn in my Bible memory system 40 odd years ago. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And it's so basic. And that's what he's leading up to in this. He's showing that Jews and Gentiles are equally guilty and need salvation by grace. And finally, verses 25 to 29, bad press. Here are two fairly orthodox views of what is being said here. He's saying, you make your boast of the law, and he says in verse 24, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. Circumcision profits if you keep the law, but if you're a breaker of the law, and you've been circumcised, you're a Jew, you might as well be uncircumcised. And if those who are not physically circumcised keep the law, if they seek the Lord, become Christians and serve the Lord and trust in the Saviour, well, they have real circumcision. And even the Old Testament, Jeremiah, teaches that circumcision is in the heart. That's where you need it. It was a sign of conversion. It was like a picture of conversion. Conversion is when God cuts your heart and makes you a new person and makes you live and breathe and bleed for Christ. That's conversion. And that's the reality. Circumcision, the rite, the ceremony is only a picture of that, and it was always meant to be, and it was to teach the Jews that their hearts needed to be changed. But there are two fairly orthodox views about what Paul means when he says in verse 28 and 29, he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, he is a Jew which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men but of God. If you go through all the great expositors and commentators on scriptures, people who really love the Lord and teach the truth, you'll find there are two main views. And the first is this: a true Jew is a Jewish person whose religion goes deeper than the outward observance. So when he says he is a Jew which is one inwardly, it means, yes, you were born a Jew, but then you were converted, and you're a Jew inwardly. And so he says that is what a true Jew is, a Jewish person who is not just going to the synagogue, listening to the rabbi, one whose heart is right with God, someone like the Apostle Paul. That sounds right, doesn't it? People like Peter, Paul, James, John, all the early Christians in Jerusalem, they were real Jews because they were converted. But the second view, which is the right one, which is this: a true Jew is not necessarily even Jewish. A true Jew, according to Romans, it seems to me, when you go read through the whole book, is not necessarily Jewish. A real Jew, a child of Abraham, is what a Jew is. And Jesus taught, Paul taught, a child of Abraham doesn't even need to be a Jew. He can be a Gentile. But if he has the faith of Abraham, if he has that trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, well, he is what a true Jew is meant to be. Somebody devoted to the Lord Jehovah. Calvin believed this second view. Many other Christians do. It's something which I believe. It's something which seems to me to be clear from Scripture. It's not just people of the Israelite stock who are converted, who are the real Jews. You and I are the real Jews. If we trust in the Lord, if we have Christ as our Saviour, well, we are the children of Abraham. That, to me, is the understanding I get from reading Romans 4, 5, 6, 7, all the way through, and especially chapters 10, 11, which we'll get to, hopefully, at some stage. Well, that's really our thoughts on chapters 1 and 2. Chapter 1, men have given up God, God has given up men, but we have the gospel. Chapter 2, even if you're a self-righteous Jew, you have no right, or a self-righteous person, a person who looks at others and, well, look at the heart and realise that sin is in the heart, and make sure that Christ has cleansed our hearts, that we trust in him. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood avails for me. Let's turn to our closing hymn.